All right. Who was here a couple weeks ago? Raise your hand. Yeah. So we talked kind of at the beginning of this series we're doing, Conversations with Jesus, right? And Jesus has this conversation with someone that would like normally be in church, right? He's hyper-religious. He's this very good moral person. And Jesus' conversation with this guy is super interesting because Jesus basically says, hey, like I know you have this kind of resume of goodness. I know you have kind of this life that you've been building up your whole life to kind of be this really godly kind of person. But I'm actually telling you, when it has to come with the kingdom of God, you're not actually any closer than like a prostitute. Like you actually aren't an inch closer to the kingdom of God because of the kind of life you've lived. You actually still need to be totally born again. And it's this interesting thing, right? So he goes to someone who's kind of like the normal person. We think, surely if anyone is good with God, it's this person. And Jesus says, no, that's actually not how it works. But tonight's really cool because he goes to someone at the exact opposite part of society, right? Not high society, low society, actually a woman who's a religious and moral outcast. And I really want you guys to see what Jesus has to say to this woman, because I think that actually this is something that Jesus would want to say to all of us. So this is John 4, verse 5. So he, talking about Jesus, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar. Still don't actually know how to say that. Sychar, I don't know. By the way, one thing, if you're like in small group and you're like reading the Bible, just say it, like however you think it should be said, and just like keep going, and people will think that that's how it's supposed to be said. So, called Sychar. See? Sounds like that's what it's supposed to be called. Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, weird as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, sixth hour, right, we're like, what does that mean? We kind of have this 24-hour day where we split it into two parts, 12 hours. But sixth hour for them basically means like the hottest part of the day. So think like high noon, right? Really hot, sun's beating down on him. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Now, I want to just start by looking at her response, because actually if we're going to understand this story, we have to notice a few things. The first thing is this, right? She says, how is it that you, a Jew, you're talking to me, and she says, a woman from Samaria. Right, that word woman's actually important here, because in this kind of day and age, men and women, they didn't have kind of one-on-one conversations like this. Right, part of kind of this kind of old patriarchal society that had kind of been built up over years and years was that men basically talk to men like this. And if you're going to talk to a woman, you kind of talk down at them like this, right? And so already Jesus is like crossing this boundary and saying, no, I'm going to like just treat you like a real human being made in the image of God, and I'm going to talk to you. And she's like, that's weird. That normally doesn't happen. But it isn't just the male-female thing. It's the Jew and Samaritan thing. Because if you know anything about kind of the world of first century Israel, you basically know this, is that Jews and Samaritans, they hate each other. They hate each other. They can't stand each other. And actually, if you look at like a map, like in the back of your Bible, and you kind of, you know, sometimes like if you're like really bored, you're going to turn back there and be like, oh, these are cool pictures. And you're going to look at these maps and be like, what the heck's this? You'll notice there's this section in Israel called Samaria, because basically what the Jewish people did is they viewed themselves as racially and religiously superior to Samaritans, so they kind of pushed them out of the main cities into their kind of own region of villages and land called Samaria. And they said, you live there because you're not like us. And there was a reason they did that, actually, because when kind of people came in and conquered Israel, most Jewish people, they said, we are going to keep our book that God's given us. We're going to keep our rules, our laws, our customs. We're going to continue to kind of marry people that God's told us to marry. We're going to kind of follow the rules. And Samaritans, what they did is they said, you know what's going to be a lot easier to do is just to become like this invading culture. And so they totally capitulated to the culture. They changed their diet laws. They changed the way they understood theology. They actually became just like the cultures. And so when the Jewish people came back into the land, they said, you've sold out. You're like these half-breeds now, and you aren't truly Jews. And so you need to go and be part of your own society. We're going to look down on you the rest of our lives. That's how you get Jews. That's how you get Samaritans. And she knows who she is. And Jesus is a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish religious figure. And she knows that those kind of people, they do not talk to people like her. But he does. And the time's really important. Whenever you have a story in the Bible and it gives you a detail, like the Bible's really sparse, right? Not every kind of story gives you like a ton of detail, but when it gives you a detail, it means it's important. And the reason it's important is because this is the hottest time of the day. When do you think people normally go to the well to get water for their daily chores? They go in the morning, right? And actually, if you're a woman, you would never go by yourself to the well. What you would do is you'd wake up early in the morning with kind of all the other women of the village, and you would go to the well outside of the city, and you would go with a whole group of women. Why? Because it's safe in numbers. But also you'd go because it's like a time of community, and you get to hang out, and yeah, you're getting water from the well for your daily chores, but like this is the community of the women of the city is built around the well. You would never go during the hottest part of the day. The only people who go here are people that have been totally shunned and outcast from their community. And that's who this woman is. She's there by herself, the hottest time of the day, and Jesus starts a conversation with her. Why is the story giving us these details? Well, the first thing is the story wants to let you guys know and let the reader know, hey, this is the kind of woman Jesus is talking with. This is who this woman is. But the story's also trying to tell you, hey, this is who Jesus is. One of the problems with people who are religious or people who kind of strive for moral purity or moral excellence in their lives is almost always people that do this end up looking down on other people who aren't like them. Right? And sometimes it isn't just about looking down on other people who don't kind of live up to your standard, but actually the part of the way that you posture yourself in society as kind of a good, upright, moral person is actually by separating yourself away from people like this woman. Right? If you want to posture yourself in society as that kind of person, you have good friends. You hang out with the right kind of people. Jesus doesn't do this. Actually, all throughout his life, he doesn't live this way. He doesn't fence off his life from any kind of person, but actually the people that society, not like high religious Jewish society, but even Samaritan society, they say, no, this person isn't even good enough for us. Those kind of people, Jesus runs towards. And I want you to ask a question, okay? If you're a Christian in the room, I want you to ask this question. Your life, when you look at the kind of relationships you have, the kind of community that you've built around yourself, does your life look like Jesus's in this area? Or do you look like the kind of average, self-righteous, religious person who only hangs out with people who are kind of at their level? If I'm being like really honest, I think I'm the latter. Like I think a lot of my life, I've kind of built around me a community of people who are very much like me. And when I read stories like this, I feel like Jesus is poking in at my life and saying, hey, David, there's something about the way you're living that's radically different than the way I'm living. Why is that? And what's really cool about this story is that Jesus doesn't know some things about this woman. Jesus knows everything about this woman. And so he starts this conversation, right? He's like, I want to have a relationship with you. And so they're at a well and he's like, hey, would you give me a drink of water? And she's weirded out, right? She's like, you shouldn't be talking to me. I'm a woman, you're a man. And also, why do you think I'm here in the heat of the day? That should tell you something about who I am. Do you know who I am? And I love Jesus, right? He takes that question and he turns it on his head and he goes, oh no, I know who you are. And actually, you're going to find out here in a few sentences that I know everything about you. The real question is, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? And this is what Jesus says next. It's great. Verse 10. So Jesus kind of answers this question. Do you know who I am? Jesus says, well, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and he actually drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock, right? But what she's saying is that she's saying, hey, I don't know who you are. I don't know about this living water, but I know Jacob, right? Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, pretty important guy in the Bible. He built this well. So she kind of name drops, right? And she's like, this is Jacob's well. Who are you? But look what Jesus says. And think about what Jesus is actually saying here next. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and I won't have to come here to draw water. Right? You can tell like Jesus all of a sudden starts to kind of change the conversation. He's getting really deep. He's using this metaphor of water, talking about this really deep thing. And right, she still doesn't get it. She's like, okay, that's cool. I don't want to have to come to the well anymore. Give me this water. I don't want to be thirsty. Like she thinks it's about water, but it's not, right? Life. That's what Jesus is talking about. And actually, that's what this conversation is really about. It's about living water. It's about eternal life. It's not about her stomach. It's about her soul. And it's not about her thirst for water. It's about a deeper kind of thirst that she has, a thirst for life itself. And Jesus says, I want to talk about this. And actually, when you encounter Jesus, I think one of the first things that happens in this story, but also in your own life, is that when you encounter Jesus, it exposes your longing. It exposes something kind of deep inside of you, this thirst that you can't quite quench. And he wants to talk about that. But she doesn't get it, right? She doesn't get it to come with the deeper thing. She just kind of is on the surface. Okay, yeah, give me this water. And the question is why? Why does she not go kind of down this rabbit hole with Jesus? Well, I think it's because, like us, she's actually spent a lot of her life trying as hard as she possibly can to take this thirst, this longing, this kind of thing she has in her and bury it somewhere deep down inside. And so when Jesus starts to kind of poke at this thing, it's like really hidden and deep and she doesn't know what he's talking about. When Jesus starts to expose this deep longing, this unsatisfied thirst that she has, he's like putting his finger on a secret that she's buried a long time ago. And what Jesus is exposing in this woman is actually the same thing that is inside every one of us. And it's this truth, this really difficult, kind of uncomfortable truth that no matter what we do, no matter what experience we have, no matter what party we go to, or no matter what lover we wake up next to, no matter what mountain we climb, no matter what test we ace, or what game we win, there is a part of us that we can never seem to satisfy. Jesus is putting his finger on the truth that there's a longing within us, a thirst within us that nothing in the world can seem to meet. And, you know, Jesus is doing this and he's kind of putting his finger on this thing, but this isn't like the first time this story has been told. Jesus isn't telling a new story, he's actually telling a really old story. Because this is the story the Bible's been telling the entire time from the very beginning, right? In the very beginning in Genesis, we kind of see our story beginning in this garden called Eden. And in that garden, the Creator God, he walked with humans and he talked with us. And he like lived this intimate life with the people that he created, people who created in his image, with this kind of unique capacity to like be in relationship with God, to like see his glory and his beauty and then actually reflect his goodness and glory back out into the world. The Bible says that's actually what it means to be human. It's made in his image. But then as the story unfolds, you see that Adam and Eve, the first humans, they actually rebel against God. They like break the one thing. God says, hey, you want to be in a relationship with me? Follow my rules. Don't do this one thing. They do the one thing. And all of a sudden you see that humanity begins to rebel against God. And the Bible says that when that happened, when sin entered the world, that the relationship we had with God, our Father, our Creator, it was severed, it was ripped apart. And because of our sin, we are not only separated from our home, right, Eden, a place of perfection where there's no cancer, right? There's no snowstorms that kids die in. There's no kind of parents who get a divorce. There's none of that. It's a world of perfection. We lost our home. But more than that, we lost our Creator, the one who made it home. and like orphans let loose in this world, we're kind of these people that still feel the sting of what we've lost. Or even though we've never experienced home, like we were made for it, and so we feel the loss of not having that anymore. And the Bible says that in that vacuum, like after the very beginning of this story, like the whole rest of it is basically telling the story of how in the vacuum of not having God anymore, we began to do almost anything we possibly could to fill that void. And it's interesting, the Bible actually gives us this kind of metaphor for what this looks like. This is Jeremiah 2:13. It just says, my people I love, they've committed two evils. The Bible kind of talks about this like this is sin. Two evils they've done. The first one is this, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. But in doing that, they've actually started to hewn out cisterns, the wells. Like, so they forsake me, the fountain of living waters, and instead of me, now they've gone out to the world and they started to dig these wells for themselves to satisfy their thirst. But the Bible says that the problem with the wells is that they don't hold water. That's a really interesting image, isn't it? Like, and I want you to picture that, right? Like picture you're in this kind of climate, right? It's like arid, super dry, super hot all the time. It's basically a desert climate. They need water to stay alive. And so they know what it's like to be thirsty. They know what it's like to go on a journey from a town to another town and to have their little camel stomach full of water run out. And they know what it's like to be like unbearably thirsty, right? And he says, this is what it's like. It's like you live in this world and you're really thirsty and you have this well that you're digging. And you know how you dig a well, right? You start digging down deep, and as you dig, the deeper you go, all of a sudden the water table starts to fill up the hole you're digging. And all of a sudden you could be standing in like 6 to 10 feet of water at the bottom of this. So you dip down your bucket and you get a cold glass of water and you drink it. But it goes, the problem with the world is that God is the fountain of living waters. And when you go away from him and you try to find joy and life in something else, it says it's like digging a well that doesn't hold water. Can you imagine that, okay? You have this hole and you can actually see at the very bottom of it, like it's moist dirt. And there's like, whoa, there's water here. And as you start digging into this, like you take this shovel full of dirt and you pull it out. And it's like, you can see there's this tiny bit of water in your shovel hole, right? Tiny bit. And as you like lean down to like fill up your hands with this water because you're unbelievably thirsty, it's like you watch it as you bend down just like sink into the sand again. And so you grab your shovel, right? Because you see that there's water here. And so you take one more spoonful of dirt and you take it out. And you take it out. And like as you're digging, the deeper you get, you keep seeing the water, but you can never actually drink it because every single time you bend down to get it, it just sinks deeper into the earth. It's like a well. But it doesn't hold any water. And you can like see the water. You can even like smell it. Have you ever been so thirsty you can smell water? It's like everything about it is there, but when you try to drink it, it never actually satisfies you because this well is broken. And the Bible says that this is what it's like to be human now. This is what it's like. And this is what Jesus wants to talk about. When you encounter Jesus, I think he wants to talk to you about your longing, but the second thing Jesus does is he actually wants to talk to you about your sin. He wants to talk to you about your sin. This well that you're digging, this thing you're trying to find satisfaction and life in that isn't God. And so look what Jesus does next. Verse 16. She doesn't quite understand what Jesus is getting at. So he kind of says, okay, well, the disciples are going to come back soon, so we don't have a lot of time. So let me just get into it. He says this. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. Like, hey, bring your husband back and we can kind of keep having this conversation, right? So the woman answered him and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Like this is a really interesting thing for Jesus to do, right? He knows every single thing about this woman. And he's like, hey, this is the thing I want to talk to you about. She's had 5 husbands. In today's world, that is like pretty excessive, right? In that day's world, it's crazy. And to be in that kind of scenario, you start to realize, oh, this is why she's out in the heat of the day, because some of the people she's husbands with, they probably used to be someone else's husband and she slept with them. And now the entire people of the village are very angry at her because she is a home wrecker. This is why Jesus wants to come talk with this woman. He wants to talk with her about her well, this broken well that she's been digging at her entire life, right? Man after man, relationship after relationship, just enough life to keep her coming back, but never enough to actually satisfy her. And Jesus says, this is what I want to talk to you about. And he says, if you knew who I am, the person who's like asking you for a drink, you would actually ask me for something because I can actually give you the thing you've been looking for your whole life. We live in this really interesting time, okay? And one of the things that's interesting about kind of the culture and the day we live in is this is the assumption of our modern world. And it's this, it's that if you love someone, if you love someone, what it means is that you accept them for who they are, but on top of that, you also affirm and you applaud the way they live their life and the choices that they make, right? Like that's what it really means to love someone, is to affirm wholesale them and their whole life choices. But it's really interesting, Jesus doesn't do this. He doesn't do this, and actually he never does this. What Jesus does is he accepts her as she is for who she is, but then it's actually because he loves her that he begins to confront and kind of poke in at this broken area of her life. And I am absolutely convinced that because Jesus loves you, he wants to talk to you about the broken areas in your life as well. And I want you to think about that. Like if Jesus was having this conversation with you, What do you think the conversation would be about? Like you're at a water cooler, right, at work or something. I don't know. We don't really have wells anymore. And Jesus starts to talk to you about this. And he's like, hey, like you have this thirst, this thing. And there's something you're going to in your life besides God to try to satisfy it. What is the conversation he's having with you about? Maybe it's like this woman, right? Maybe it's relationships. You hear Mikey kind of joking about like, hey, you're gonna find someone at the conference. You can maybe find like your mate and you're like, please God, that's why I bought 3 tickets. Like I just, please, I thought if I bought 2 extras, it would like give me some crowns in heaven and God would like smile on me and give me this person. I mean, maybe it is. It's like relationships for you, right? You're like, if I can just get this person, or if I can just finally get married, or if I can just finally have this relationship, then I'll be happy. Or maybe it's like career. Like if I can get this job, or I can just kind of stay ahead of the curve in my business classes, or it's status. You're like, your Instagram likes, those are kind of what define your value and your worth. Or maybe you're like a true modern person, and you're like, screw that noise. Like that's stupid, but what the thing for you, maybe it's adventure. You're like, I don't want money, I want stories. Or maybe you're like the kind of person that you find at a lot of churches, and the well that you're digging is actually, it's morality. It's righteousness. It's being a good person. You think that if you can just kind of stay the course, if you can just kind of stay a virgin and not go to the bars, then you're going to have this kind of wise kind of life that is going to lead you to full and complete happiness. But the problem with all these things is that they're external things, right? And Jesus is talking about living water, like this well that comes from inside of you, not external circumstances. And the problem with all these things is that they're external. Like the thing you're putting your hope in that you think this will bring me lasting joy, it's not something inside of you, it's something around you. And I just wanna ask like a really honest question, because what's true is many of you in the room, you're doing this. Jesus is not your soul satisfaction, but you have something else in your life that you go, this is the thing I'm really giving myself to, and I'm really choosing to worship and live my life focused towards. And I recognize that's true, but I just want to ask you, like, what if you don't get that thing? Like, what if the marriage that you so desperately want ends up being a complete train wreck and failure? One of my best friends in college in Salt Company, he just got divorced because his wife had an affair. And I called him like night after night as he would like dry heave over the toilet because of how much emotional turmoil he's going through because the thing he wanted didn't turn out like he thought it was going to turn out. Like, what do you do if the thing you want ends up failing you? What if the job you're working towards, you end up not being able to cut it? It's too cutthroat for you. You don't have what it takes to kind of get that business job you want. What do you do in that situation? Or what do you do if you end up in a car accident and you can't climb the mountains and you can't travel to the faraway places you wanted to, but instead your life is to sit in a chair that someone else pushes you around in? What happens if you don't get the thing you're putting your hope in? But I want to ask you actually a bigger question because there's a bigger problem. And the problem would be, what if you actually get it? You know, most people don't. 80% of you, you won't get the thing. You're like, if I finally get this, then I'll be happy. You won't get it. But some of you will. Like the nonprofit you're dreaming about creating, like you're gonna create it and you're gonna be written up about in magazines and you're gonna kind of ascend the heights of that and you're gonna make it. What if you actually get the thing you hope for? What if you actually get the mansion? What if you get the boat you always wanted? What if you get the dumb little mini house that you vlog your way down to the tip of South America in? Like, what if you get it and the dream you have? I'm telling you, that would be even worse. Because one of the beautiful things about sitting where you're sitting is most of you, the thing, the well you're digging, you're not at the bottom of it yet. And you believe, even though it's illogical and irrational, you believe that even though it hasn't satisfied you yet, someday it will. And there's still hope. You know what's really hopeless? To be at the absolute pinnacle of the thing you wanted and realize that you're still just as thirsty as the day you started. That's the reason so many people at the very top of their field commit suicide. What do you do when you finally get to the top and you realize it wasn't a mountain that you were climbing, it was a well that you were digging? What do you do when you finally hit bedrock and you can't go any deeper and you realize you're just as thirsty as you ever have been? This is how the Bible talks about sin, right? It isn't just that you're breaking some command or rule that God has given, but it's this choice to live your life for some glory other than God's, to try to find ultimate life and ultimate joy in something other than the one who is himself the source of all life and joy. And Jesus, you guys have to see this in the story, right? Like, Jesus isn't coming to us and pointing out that thing in your life because he's like mad and he's angry and he's like, man, you failed this kind of clear life path I had set out for you. No, he's coming to you because he's like, I can actually solve that. Like, I can actually give you the thing you're looking for in life. The story continues. It's really interesting, right? Whenever someone wants to talk with me about my sin, I'm getting better at this, but like, I don't know about you, but for me, almost always the normal thing that happens is someone's like, hey, I want to talk to you about this. I'm like, yeah, can we maybe talk about something else? It's like, it's hard, right? And I'm like growing in that. Like, I'm becoming the kind of person that's like, yes, give me, like, I want critique. I want to know like what areas of my life aren't in line with Jesus's, because I found that like real joy is there. But she does the same thing that almost all of us do. She changes the subject, right? Check this out, verses 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet, right? He's just like, hey, I know everything about you. She's like, well, that's pretty cool. Well, how about we talk about this other thing? She says this, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship, right? She brings up this like really obscure theological argument. Jews were like, hey, the real temple is in Jerusalem. Samaritans kind of created this own system of like sacrifice and their own mountain. And there's basically this argument. And she's basically saying, hey, you've got truth. I've got my own truth. You've got your way to think about life. I have my own way to think about life. who's to say? And there's this really interesting thing because Jesus, they're going kind of back and forth and they're talking about this, but eventually they get to this moment in verse 25 where the woman said to him, okay, well, I know that the Messiah is coming. Someone in the Old Testament prophesied who's called the Christ. And when he comes, this kind of foretold person, he's going to tell us all things, right? Eventually, this is going to happen. Truth will manifest itself. And then Jesus just drops this bomb. Jesus said to her, oh yeah, I'm that person. Yeah, you've been waiting your whole life for that. Yeah, I am he. And then right at that moment, the disciples come back, right? And they marvel that he's talking with a woman. I love that part. They're like, Jesus, you can't talk with a girl. But no one said, what do you seek or why are they talking with her? And so the woman, she leaves her water jar and she went away into town and she says to the people, she goes and starts telling everyone in the town, right? She's an outcast, she's marred, she doesn't have friends. But she goes and she starts telling everyone, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and they were coming to him. And then you can continue on the story in verse 40 and it says, so when the Samaritans, these people that have always been outcasts from the Jewish people, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 full days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus exposes our longings, he confronts our sin, and at the end of spending 2 days with this village, everyone says that this is the Savior of the world. Why? It's because Jesus doesn't ever fail to come through on his promises. When he says he satisfies you, when he says, oh, I can fix that, I can give you the thing you're looking for, he does. And that's the third thing, is when you encounter Jesus, he actually begins to satisfy the thirst you've never been able to satisfy. And I want you to notice how this happens, because I think it's really possible you could walk away with the wrong application of this. It says that the people in this village, they believed, right? They believed that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And a lot of people, they think that what Christianity offers you, and you might even been coming to Salt for 2 years, and you still fundamentally think that this is what Jesus is offering you. It's like a rule book on how to live a more satisfying life. That if you don't sleep around and you don't do drugs and you don't get drunk and you go to church every Sunday, then you will have a satisfying life. But the problem is we know that's not true. Some of the most unsatisfied, most bitter people we know in our lives are the people that keep all the rules. The reason is because trying to find life and trying to find satisfaction by living a pure and moral life, it's no different than any other broken well, right? It's no different. It's external. He doesn't come to this woman, he doesn't come to us to offer us life through a new set of rules, but he offers us life not by doing something ourselves, but by believing in who he is and what he has done. As the Gospel of John unfolds, we're gonna see that Jesus isn't just a prophet. He's not just like a really good teacher, but actually John presents Jesus, maybe in the most clear way of all of scripture, that Jesus is God in flesh. Right, the all-powerful, all-knowing, always existing creator of the cosmos became a human being. Jesus became a man. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Not so that he could give us kind of a self-help manual, like here's the rules and you follow these rules and then you're gonna be happy. No, that's just another well. No, he came so that he could go to a cross. And what happened when God came and dwelled among the people he loved was that he was tortured. He was mocked and he was ridiculed and he was spit on, and his back was lashed so severely that he would actually have these like massive ribbons of flesh that would be hanging off his back. And then like his tattered clothes that were barely hanging on, they ripped those off and they took his naked body and they attached it to a wooden cross with these 9-inch long spikes that would go through his wrist and through his ankles. The water that Jesus offered this woman and the water of life that he offers everyone here tonight, it came at a cost. and the cost was his life. And as Jesus is dying on the cross, as he's like, his lungs are kind of filling up with liquid, right? Like the way you die on a cross isn't just from like your blood loss. You actually die by suffocation normally. And so as he's like struggling to breathe, it isn't just physical death Jesus is experiencing, but I want you to see one of the things that John is trying to pull together his whole story back to this moment in John 4. And John tells us actually in the very last moments of Jesus' life, right before Jesus cries out the words we all know, right? Jesus cries out, "It is finished," and he breathes his last and he dies. Right before that happens, Jesus says this line, John 19:28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill scripture, 'I'm thirsty.'" I'm thirsty. It's one of the very last things that we say, and it's like John is trying to present in the most clearest terms. He's saying, hey, the thirst that we feel, the thirst for life, the thirst for God that we can never seem to satisfy, he's saying Jesus experienced the fullness of that on the cross. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the only way that we can be reunited with the fountain of living waters that we forsook was for Jesus to be forsaken from that fountain. And the only way that we'd be able to experience the fullness of life was for Jesus to experience the fullness of death in our place. And this is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus was orphaned so that one day we might actually be able to come home. And that Jesus was forsaken so that we can be reunited with God, our Father. And that Jesus was lost so that we can be found. And that Jesus became thirsty so that we can be satisfied. And the way that Jesus offers you tonight this living water is he's saying, my life for yours. My life for yours. I want to just ask you guys, what is the thing in your life, that you are really tempted to say, man, kind of seems like there's some water here. Seems like there's some life in this thing. It's not God. Something else. I'm telling you from experience of someone who's lived more days on this earth than you have, and I've dug way more wells than you have, I promise you, I'm telling you, Jesus is better. Jesus satisfies you in a way that you can't imagine. And sometimes as a Christian who's trying desperately to follow Jesus, I need to be reminded of that. Because every single day I wake up, and even though Jesus has reunited us with God our Father, we're not home yet. And there are some days that I forget how Jesus satisfies me, and on my way to relationship with him, I get distracted by something else in the world, and I start saying, ooh, there's something here. Maybe this is good. Maybe this is life. I need to be reminded by Jesus where life truly is. It's in him. And I think if you're in the room, you need that reminder too. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the thing that satisfies us. Jesus, you are the fountain of living waters. I love that image that you don't come and say, okay, I'm gonna change your life. I'm gonna give you money. I'm gonna give you the car you want. I'm gonna give you the girl you want. I'm gonna give you the friends you want. But you come and just say, no, I'm actually gonna do something inside you so that no matter what happens in your life, there is a joy, there is a life that cannot be taken from you. Jesus, thanks for doing that in our hearts. God, we wanna be the kind of people that even on like a really snowy, cold night, we wanna be people that are just filled with passion and worship because we've tasted and seen that you are good. So Jesus, fill our hearts, fill our lungs with worship. You are what satisfies. We love you. God, we're so excited to hang out with all of our brothers and sisters this weekend. We're so excited to sit with a couple thousand other people who've had their lives changed by you and to just join arm in arm, hand in hand with our brothers and sisters and proclaim to ourselves and the world that you are better than anything this world has to offer, Jesus. Oh God, You're amazing. Help us declare that together.